Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
If you were happily married and totally successful and absurdly wealthy, would you be happy? Are you sure? Bob Buford was a Christian guy, faithfully went to church every Sunday, and he was very happily married, a huge success, and a career he loved. In fact, he was so successful, he had become a multi-millionaire. And in a book he authored called Halftime, he writes this, and that is perhaps what was most troubling. If I had all this, why the panic? Why was I in such personal turmoil? He wasn't happy. He wasn't fulfilled. And so what he did was he hired a famous, high-priced strategic planner, this genius guy who usually worked with corporations to create strategic plans for them to move into the future. And he hired him to make a strategic plan for his own life that would lead him towards happiness and have direction and purpose and fulfillment. And so they met together, and the strategic planner asked a blizzard of questions trying to understand Bob Buford and his values and what he was about. And Buford easily answered all the questions about himself until finally the strategic planner kind of set everything aside that he was taking notes on. He looked Buford in the eye and he asked this question. He said, "Bob, what's in your box?" Bob Buford looked at him, looked around, he said, What do you mean, what's in the box? And the answer the strategic planner gave to that question changed Bob Buford's life. It led him where he wanted to go. And I think it can change our lives as well. And I'm going to tell you what he said and why it can change our lives in a little bit. But first, I want to take you back 2,000 years ago. So 3,000 years before the year 3,000. If you have a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 1 in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, no problem. We're going to put all the verses on the screen for you. And if you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you one as a free gift today at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. So this was a time that we're going to look at when religion ruled. Like the religious leaders at this time were not just religious leaders, they were the famous ones. Not like they were the people who had the most followers on Twitter, who were chased by paparazzi, who were featured in People magazine. And he was the first prophet in 400 years. Prophets were people who were chosen by God to represent him to the people. More than that, even to speak for him. They would carry God's message to the masses. So a prophet was an even bigger deal than the religious leaders, who were a pretty big deal themselves. And he was the first prophet in 400 years. Prophets used to be more common, but for a long time, God had chosen to be silent, to not give any new messages to the people. And so the people waited for a prophet. And they waited. And they waited. And they waited. Generations go by. And then finally, it happened. God gave a man named John a message to share with the people. And the people were thrilled. I mean, finally, it had happened. Like, they got to see a prophet, to hear from a prophet, to meet a prophet. And people flocked to him. His popularity was soaring. But it was the strangest thing. This prophet, he kept telling everyone that he wasn't the main attraction. That he wasn't the deal at all. That God's message for him, that what he was supposed to share with everyone, is that there was another coming, and he was the star. He was this person who wouldn't just be a person, but would be the Son of God who would take away the sins of the world. One day, John was surrounded by crowds. He was always surrounded by crowds. His popularity was soaring. And this guy named Jesus just kind of comes walking up, and John identified Jesus as being that one. Let me show you in John chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. The Bible says this, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. So John identified Jesus as the one who had come from heaven and the one, the only one who could save us from ourselves, from our sin. The only one. Well, something kind of strange starts to happen from that point on. As Jesus does more and more teaching and more ministry, he starts gaining popularity. The crowd starts swelling around him. And it starts to bother some people who are loyal to John because a lot of John's followers are now following Jesus instead. And check out what happens in John chapter 3, starting in verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples, so his followers, went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptizing at Anon. And let me just tell you. So John had this nickname, John the Baptist, because he was baptizing people. Now, all of a sudden, Jesus is out there baptizing people. Verse 23. Now, John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. In an interview in 1966, John Lennon said of himself and the rest of the Beatles, we're more popular than Jesus now. It's not any good, I know. What it would have helped me if instead of John Lennon, it was like Yoda. It was like, more popular than Jesus. That's not even that good anymore. I've lost it. All right, here's the deal. It must have been very tempting for John the Baptist, not the Beatle, to be like, wait a second, like I'm more popular than Jesus. I was here first and now he's stealing the spotlight from me. This is wrong. And that may sound like blasphemous that John might have that thought, but come on, seriously. If you're John and you've been the center of like the world, yeah, you may know that Jesus is more important than you. But still, it would be really easy to keep yourself at the center of the universe and to seek to keep the spotlight firmly fixed on you. In fact, forget about John for a minute. If you're you, and you are, by the way, if you're you and you've been at the center of the world, at least of your world, yeah, maybe you know that Jesus is more important than you. But still, it is really easy to keep yourself at the center of the universe and keep the spotlight firmly fixed on you. Now, I realize that probably some of you have not yet identified Jesus as the one who came from heaven for you and can save you. And if not, that has to come first. And we would love to help you move towards understanding and deciding that. But if you've already done that, like if you've already become a Christian, then you would think, well, then, you know, you'd make Jesus the center of everything, including your life. But it's really easy. The easiest thing is just to keep yourself at the center of the universe and to keep the spotlight of your life fixed on you. In fact, I wonder if you looked at your life, if you might realize, wow, even though I put my faith in Jesus, I'm still living like I'm God. Well, like I'm number one. Like I'm what's most important. I have kept myself at the center of my universe. Today we're concluding a series that we've been doing called I Am Second. And we've been talking about putting God first and deciding that we're going to be second. And the last 3 weeks we've seen videos from some pretty famous people who have decided to enter into a relationship with God and make God first and had their lives changed. Today we're not going to watch a video because I want today to be completely about you. About you. So being a Christian, what it really is at its core is choosing to put God first. And so if you think of yourself like I do as a Christian, well, then we need to have some times where we really evaluate that. Like, have I put God first or am I still the center of my world? And so I want to help you think through this a little bit. I want to give you some questions that you might use to evaluate yourself and whether you've put God first. Questions like, where does your mind go? Well, like, what do you just repeatedly think about throughout the day? So for instance, I'm a huge Dodgers fan. No one? I got two. All right. And so I can't help it. When I wake up in the morning, if I don't know, I think, did we win last night? We did, by the way. I just can't help it. I don't have like myself written a note, ask yourself if Dodgers, I just can't help it. And during the day, I'm like, who are we playing tonight? What time is our game? Who's pitching tonight? I can't help it. I love the Dodgers. I also love my family. And throughout the day, I have thoughts like, I wonder how Jen's doing at work today. I wonder what my kids are doing in school right now. I can't help that. I care about them. And so my mind just keeps going back to them. So let me ask, how often do you find yourself thinking about God throughout the day? And if the answer is not that often, well, that's a pretty good sign that you haven't really made God first yet. Second question, how do you spend your money? We did a series on finances. We're not going to go through it all over again. But the reality is we spend our money on what we care about, right? It's just common sense. Jesus talked about this a lot. So he said in Matthew 6:21, he said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's saying what you spend your money on is what you care about, what you're into, right? Is this true? So like if you're really into Disney, you spend lots of money going to Disney, right? If you're really into music, you spend lots of money downloading songs. If you're really into fashion, you spend lots of money on clothes. If you're really into pooping, you spend lots of money on toilet paper, right? Some of you think you're better than me. You don't laugh at potty jokes. I don't need you. It's true, right? I mean, it's true. So the way you spend your money is an indication of what your priorities are. And if you don't give generously back to God, if you're not really investing in the things that matter to God, that is just a really strong sign that God is not first in your life. Whether you say he is, whether you think he is, he's just not. How do you know if you made God number one? A third question is like, how do you make your decisions? How do you make your decisions? Like if you got offered a new job, or if you were thinking about moving to a new city, or if you were considering dating a new person, what criteria would you use in making that decision? And in that list of criteria, like where does God fit? Like how much time, how important would it be for you to pray and try to figure out, like, what does God want me to do? What is God's will? What would be best for God's kingdom? If that's not a high criteria, that's a real good sign that he's just not first in your life yet. Fourth, how do you spend your time? How do you spend your time? Like if I told you, man, my wife is the most important person in the world to me, I'm crazy about her, and then you discovered that I spend virtually no time with her, you'd be confused, right? You'd be like, I thought you said that you love her so much, you'd want to spend time with her if you love her. And if God's number one, well, we're going to spend time praying and reading the Bible. We're going to invest time into the things that God is really passionate about. So like volunteering at church, that will be a priority because I know God's passionate about his church. And so if you're not spending a lot of time with God or you're not investing time in things that matter to him, it's just a real good sign that he's not first in your life yet. Fifth and last, are you pointing people to Jesus? Because if like Jesus is the most important thing, then you want people to know him. Like John did. Like John was like, look, he's the man. Like I am not the man. He's the star. I am not the star. Like I want you all to follow him, not me. He must become greater. I must become less. right? And when Jesus is number one, you just want everyone to know him. And if you're not figuring out, how do I help more people know Jesus, it's a sign that maybe he's not first for you yet. Listen, the easiest thing in the world for all of us is to keep ourselves at the center of our world. It just is. To stay number one. But I want to tell you, that is not what you want. That is not what I want. You want to be second. You want to be second. Not like, okay, let's make a sacrifice and let God be first. We'll be. No, you want to be second. Why? Right? That's the question there. Well, why? Well, first, because God loves you the most. Because God loves you the most. See, you're not choosing to put someone first who just wants to use you for his purposes. You're not subjugating yourself to some kind of slave master. No, you're putting someone first who has your best interest in mind. Someone who loves you way more than you love you. And the truth is, and I'm convinced that what we're all searching for is love. And that looks different. Some of us would never admit that. Some of us want to be successful. Some of us are pursuing like partying or girls or whatever. But really, we want to feel like accepted. We want to feel important. We want to feel special. It's love that we're looking for. And God is the only one who has the perfect love, the perfect unconditional love that is going to satisfy your soul. And when you find love like that, when you find what you're looking for, you'll give anything else up because that has to be first. You want God to be first. Not only that, but also because, like, I think we all want to live bigger lives, right? I think we all want to live bigger lives. Like, we don't want to live lives that are insignificant. You know, we want to live a bigger life. And if you want to live a bigger life, well, then you have to choose to be second and put God first. There's an author named Bill Clem, and he gives a great illustration of that choice and why choosing to put God first gives us a bigger life. He says this, he says, imagine two drama students, okay? They both have aspirations of becoming famous actresses. One day, the first drama student comes up with a plan. She decides to create her own play that she will star in. She wants to be a star. She's going to create her own play so that she can be the star of it. And so though she's never written in her life, she's not a great writer, but she just starts working on a script. Once it's completed, she realizes she doesn't have money to pay other actors, so she gets a couple of friends to play the other parts in her play. She doesn't have any money to rent a venue to do the performance or to create a stage for it or staging. And so she just talks her parents into letting her perform her play in their garage. The second drama student auditions for a small part in a Broadway play in New York City, and she gets it. She gets the part. And though it's a supporting role, it's not the starring role, it's a supporting role, but still she's going to be working with some of the best actors and actresses, some of the best directors and producers, and the script is written by this incredible playwright who's put an amazing story together. So what's the difference between these two scenarios? Well, The Broadway play places our student in a world that's way bigger than herself. And it involves staging and famous people and promotion. Even with just a supporting role, still, she now is a part of something huge, right? The girl in the garage, on the other hand, is trying to convince herself that she's constructed something worth being a part of. But the reality is that she has constricted herself to a very small, poorly written story played out in a small, confined setting. And listen, if you choose to live your own story that you're the star of, it's small. It's small. Now, we tend to have these like delusions of grandeur that we feel like it's big and it's important and people want to know about my life and that's why I do Facebook and stuff. But the reality is, no, yourself is a very small thing to live your life for, and it's not a very significant thing in the overarchingness of the world. We might think it's a big deal, but let's just be honest. It's not. And let me just point out something to those of us who would call ourselves Christians. Some people choose to live, they're like living for themselves, and then at some point they invite God into their lives. They'll say it that way. They'll say, I invited Jesus into my life, and they're very excited. But honestly, the way that they live their lives, they're still number one. They invited God in, but still they're number one. And just to be clear, that is not what God's proposing. That has nothing to do with what God wants for us, okay? It's kind of like this. It's kind of like I'm driving down the road, and I'm going down, and all of a sudden I notice that God is standing on the side of the road, and he's hitchhiking. And so I pull over, and I'm like, God, I would love to have you with me. Get in the back, Jack. And so, like, God gets in, but I'm still the one driving, right? Like I'm still first. God's second. I've invited him to come along on my ride, on my journey. That is not what God is proposing for us. That is not the way it's supposed to work. Here's the way it's supposed to work. Like, I'm driving down the road, and I realize my car is a lemon, and it is not going to get me where I want to go. And then my car breaks down. I'm on the side of the road. I'm just walking down the road. I stick my thumb out, and along comes God. And God says, I would love to have you with me. I would love it. But I'm driving. Will you get in? See, it's not we invite God into our lives. It's we give our lives to God. He's first, and I'm second. It's just like, listen, I just want to be a part of his story. And even if I just get this little bit part, that's okay, because still I'm a part of the big story, God's big, beautiful story. And because pleasing God and bringing glory to God is the most significant thing I could do with my life, that I can experience. So that's what I want to do. Listen, you really want to make God number one. That's why I love John the Baptist's attitude when he says, listen, Jesus is the star, not me. He must increase, I must decrease. Like, I know you all think I'm first, but I'm not first. Jesus is first. I'm second. So the last few weeks we've been looking at these videos from this website. If you want, there's tons of them on there. If you want to check it out yourself, iamsecond.com, I think. These stories of people who had their lives changed by God. And I was thinking about the stories we've watched the last 3 weeks, and I kind of saw like three themes in everyone's story. And so I want to conclude our series. Man, I can't wait for next week's series. Like, seriously, be here. Bring your friends. We're going to, like, there are things that are holding you back in life. This is me being ADD. I apologize. But there's things that are holding you back in life, right? Things that were done to you or things that you did. And you're like, I don't know how to get past the guilt, the shame, the hurt. I don't know how to get past that. We're going to talk about how do you get past that. And there's things that you want for yourself. And you're like, man, I want to be this kind of person. I want to achieve these kind of goals. How do you get there? We're going to talk about that starting next week. Bring your friends. It's going to be an awesome series for them. Back to this series. So I noticed these three themes as I watched the videos, and I want to finish this series by asking you three questions based on those three themes. Okay. So first question, have you encountered Jesus? Have you encountered Jesus? So I grew up in a non-Christian, non-church-going family, and I just didn't know anything about Jesus. I had no knowledge of him. I had no contact with Jesus in any way. And then towards the end of my sophomore year of college, I had my first encounter with Jesus. By the way, when I say encounter, I'm not saying like, I was walking down the hall at school and he appeared like a ghost. I'm not saying like I was eating breakfast and as I was going to put butter on my toast, his face appeared in my toast and he began to speak unto me. I'm not talking about anything weird. I'm saying like towards the end of my sophomore year of college, for the first time I understood who Jesus was. Like I had an encounter that I was like, oh, that's who Jesus is. And I'm asking, have you? Like, have you had a real encounter with Jesus? If not, And I am so glad you're here. A big part of the reason our church exists is to help you to have an encounter with Jesus and really come to an understanding of who Jesus is, the life he lived, and what he's offering to you. And the real Jesus, not the stereotypes you'll hear out in the world or that maybe you've come to believe. Not that. I'm talking about the real Jesus. And if you haven't encountered Jesus, can I encourage you to do two things? First, start reading one of the books in the Bible that tell about Jesus' life. So the Bible's actually made up of 66 different books, and four of the books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell about the story of Jesus, like birth through death and resurrection, and just tons of stories about him interacting with people and teaching people, loving people, and you read it and you're like, I got it. Like, I can see exactly who Jesus really was. And so if you are kind of like, I don't know that I know Jesus, I would say maybe start with the book of Mark, because of the four, it's the shortest, and you'll kind of feel encouraged. You're like, oh, I got through that pretty quick. It'll take you a couple hours maybe, like you just in the next week you could read the whole book easily. And then maybe jump to the book of John, and so just like read a book or two, and you will get to see Jesus for who he really was, who he really is. Second suggestion, take the course that we offer called Verge, which starts next Wednesday, so like 10 days from now. Verge is a six-week course I teach, so you get to hang out with me. Hey, more poop jokes. And what we do is we teach you who Jesus is, and not only that, but why we believe in him. And so, like, you learn, oh, it's not like a myth, it's not a fairy tale. I don't have to, like, turn off my brain and go, okay, I'll believe because I need something. But no, like you will be presented with volumes of evidence to support Jesus was a real person who really came from heaven, really was the Son of God, really died, really rose from the dead. And so you'll know who Jesus is and why to believe that. You can sign up today at the Velcro Bar after the service or on the Verve app. Man, take that class. We'll have fun, and you will have an encounter with Jesus. Second question, have you identified Jesus as the one, the only one who came for you, the only one who can save you? You know, so many people think if they know about Jesus, that's enough. It's not enough. And a lot of people think if they believe in Jesus, that's enough. It's not enough. The Bible says that's not enough. You need to identify Jesus, kind of like John did, as the one who came for you, the one who can save you, and then make a decision to make him, the way the Bible would say it, the Savior and the Lord of your life. We could say the forgiver and the leader of your life. That's what God's asking. And again, if you've never done that, or if you're like, I don't know if I want to do that, I've got questions about that, take that Verge course. So we will introduce you to Jesus, and we'll talk about that decision. What does it look like to make that decision? What does it look like to have a relationship with God? Like, in some ways, like, that sounds cool. In some ways, like, that's weird. I can't see him. I can't hear him. I don't have a relationship with God. Like, what does that look like? How do you grow in a relationship with God? It's the perfect course if you're trying to figure this kind of stuff. If you've never taken it, perfect course. All right, third question. Have you made the decision to put him first in your life? Have you made the decision to put him first in your life? We've already talked about some of the reasons you would want to. I think you really want to. But have you? Have you done that? What is it that's first in your life? And just to be totally clear, we get tons of people at Verve who are like atheists, don't believe in Jesus, and that's awesome. You found a really safe place to come and investigate and make friends. Great. But I'm talking to people who would consider themselves Christians right now. Okay? Have you put Jesus first in your life? Maybe he's up there. Like, I got some stuff up there, and he's up there. He's one of the things up there. But maybe he's not quite first. Here's what I have come to believe. I actually think you'll never truly be happy until Jesus is first. You'll never be happy. And that brings us back to Bob Buford. So remember this guy, right? He's a Christian guy, faithfully goes to church and all that, happily married, super successful, multi-millionaire. And remember, he wrote that is what was most troubling. Right? Like, why aren't I happy? Well, why don't I feel fulfilled? Why don't I have peace? So he hires this strategic planner to come and help him create a strategic plan that will lead him to happiness and fulfillment. And the strategic planner asks all these questions. He answers them. It's all going well. Finally, the strategic planner kind of pushes this stuff aside and he says, Bob, what's in the box? Bob Buford says, what do you mean, what's in the box? Here's what the strategic planner said. He said, I can't put together an honest plan for your life until I identify the main spring. So he's saying, until I identify what's driving you. There, you got a lot of stuff in your life, we all do, but what's the primary driver? What is the one value that is above everything else? What's driving you? So he says, I can't put together an honest plan for your life until I identify the main spring. I've been listening to you for a couple of hours, trying to figure out what's in your box. It's either money or Jesus. If you can tell me which it is, I can tell you the strategic planning implications of that choice. If you can't tell me, you're going to bounce between those two values and always be confused. So basically, in effect, he was telling Bob Buford, Bob, you have to choose one thing. Not get rid of everything else, but there has to be one thing that's first. Buford writes this, no one had ever put such a significant question to me so directly. And he was exactly right. I was highly motivated to serve Jesus, but I also was driven to be financially successful. I believed the two went hand in hand, and in a way, they do. But the reason I had such an unsettled feeling deep within was that I had tried to put two things in my box. After a few minutes, which seemed like hours, I answered, well, if it has to be one or the other, I'll put Jesus in the box. Bob Buford spent all kinds of money to have this guy ask him that question. I'm going to do it for you for free. What's in your box? What's in your box? Are you like Bob Buford and most people who it's, I kind of have two things in the box. Or maybe the reality is, I've got a bunch of things in the box. Like they're all kind of equally important and they're all driving me. And so when I have to make decisions, they're all kind of like at war. And I don't know what's like the primary driver. I don't know my highest value. And if that's you, have you come to a place where Bob Buford did, where you start to feel conflicted and you don't have the sense of peace about your life? And maybe you found yourself asking questions like, is this all there is? Like, is this all life is? Or is this all that a relationship with God is? Is really it? But why don't I feel like I have real purpose? Why do I have this sense of emptiness inside me? I'm living for all this stuff. Why do I feel empty? Why don't I have clear direction in my life? I don't think you're going to find answers to those questions until you choose just one thing. And if you do choose just one thing, and you decide to make that one thing Jesus, I believe that you'll find what Buford did. He writes about his life after making that decision. He says, Jesus preached that he had come so his followers might have abundant life, life to the fullest. Pause. That's John chapter 10, verse 10 is one of the places Jesus says, here's why I came from heaven, to make sure that you have abundant, fulfilling life. That's why we named our church Verve. Verve means enthusiastic, passionate life. It's like it's with when Jesus is first that we find that life we're looking for. So he says, Jesus preached that he came so his followers might have abundant life, life to the fullest. He says, most of us miss out on that rich life because we think religion is restricting and forbidding. We think Jesus came to scowl and say no. But giving God total freedom to use me in any way he wished did not put an end to the things I enjoy most out of life. The Jesus I have come to know is leading me to the path of a large life, not a small or narrow one. And every person I know who has put Jesus in the box, who has put him first, discovers that same thing. It may surprise you, but that's when real life happens. That's when life gets exciting and fulfilling and adventurous. It's when Jesus is the one thing. And interestingly, everything else, your job, your marriage, your kids, your hobbies, they don't become unimportant to you. They actually get better. They get better because now they're in their right place, right? Now you're not relying on them, looking to them for life, looking to them to give you something that they can't give you because you put Jesus first and he's giving you what you're looking for and everything else falls into place and everything else gets better. And it's because we made Jesus our one thing. But have you done that? And I hope you will. Not for me. It won't change my life a bit if you do. I don't get paid by commission or anything like that. But it will change your life. And so I hope you will. Because it is the decision that will make your life what your life needs to be. And because God deserves that from you. God deserves for you to put him first. But we're going to give you a couple minutes just to think about all that you've heard today and to pray about it if you pray. And maybe today, maybe for the first time, you're encountering Jesus, kind of understanding more of who he is. Or maybe you're identifying him, maybe for the first time, as the one, the only one who came for you, the one who came to save you. Or maybe today you're making the decision, like, I'm going to put God first, and I am second. Well, if you're making any of those decisions, or even if you're thinking about it, or if you have questions about it, we'd love to help you with that. We are here to help you with that. And so you can grab me after the service, or we've got people at the Velcro bar who are like ready to answer questions you have and would love to walk with you through whatever decision, wherever you're at in your journey. So we'd love to help you with that. So we're going to give you a little bit of time to think and pray, maybe make a decision. And during this time, our band's going to play a song, and we have communion available on the candlelit tables around the room, which is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. And it's a way that to help us remember Jesus put us first. Right? Jesus sacrificed himself and put our interests above his own. He put us first. And so what he's asking us to do is just to do in kind what he did for us. And it helps us to remember, like, God's the one who loves me perfectly. When I was at my worst, Jesus gave everything. So I'm going to pray. We'll give you that time, and then we're done. We got like two more minutes after that. God, thanks for loving us the most. We've talked about recently, you know, the one who knows us best, who knows all our ugliness, all the lies, the deceptions, the selfishness, the brokenness, the one who knows us best, loves us most. That's what we're looking for. God, when you discover a love like that, you realize that's what you're living for, that's what you're looking for and need to live for. And so, God, help us to put you first because nothing else is going to fill that top spot in our life. And when we put you first, everything else gets better. God, would you help us to put you first because you have the love we're looking for and because we want to live bigger lives. We want to become a part of your story and let you use us in your story the way you want to. And we know that your plan for us, your story for us is better than our own. And God, we thank you for Jesus, that he put us first when he came down for us and when he went to the cross for us. Thank you for dying for us, and we remember his sacrifice in communion, God. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.